Today on Bread for the Broken with James Grizzle, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Galveston. Bread for the
broken. What we need to be reminded of is what it already says in the Word. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. He gets this nice little pep talk. No one will hurt you. No one will harm you. Many people in the city belong to me. So Paul stayed there for the next year and a half. The next year and a half, he dwelled in Corinth. He lived there. And what did he do? New Living Translation tells us, your whatever translation you're in says the same thing. He taught the Word of God.
In today's message, Pastor James will remind you that Jesus is always with you. When you work and live your life in ministry for the Lord, it can be pretty hard. The people in your community might not respond well to your ministry or be actively against it. But throughout the Bible, there are numerous reminders that there's nothing for us to be anxious or fearful about. When you're living in your calling and obeying the Lord, His protection and providence will surround you on every side and in every trial. Now here's Pastor James in the book of Acts chapter 18 with today's edition of Bread for the Broken.
Here's the other blessing about this. He says, no one will attack or harm you. So that must have been heavy on Paul's heart and his mind. This had to have been weighing heavy within him. Because this is what he's experienced everywhere he's gone. He's like, oh, here we go again. Here we go again. The salvation is breaking out. And all I know for me is that when that happens, I get in trouble. And I get beat up. And they try to kill me. So here we go again. Lord, I don't know if I can brace for impact one more time. And God's like, no, listen, you're going to be okay. Keep preaching, keep proclaiming, keep sharing. No one will attack you or harm you. He says, for many people in this city belong to me, or I have many people in this city. Here's two thoughts on this. Either God is saying, this is a result of maybe this little revival that's breaking out, that a lot of people are getting saved, and so Paul can find comfort within that. God's like, look, I have plenty of people that are on your side. They're not going to hurt you. Or, and this is what I tend to believe, God is saying, no, Paul, listen. There are many people in the city that I have. They're going to get saved because you keep proclaiming. You keep speaking. I'm going to win a lot of people in this city, Paul. I need you to keep talking. I need you to keep sharing. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. Because there's many souls in the city that have yet to be won to the Lord. You can look at both views. You can hold fast to both views at the same time, right? This isn't like an either or, right? This is encouraging, I think, for you. I definitely for myself. Because when you go to plant a church in a city, what you want to hear from the Lord is for Him to say, keep talking, keep doing what I called you to do, don't give up, don't be afraid. There are many people in the city of Galveston that I have. What does that mean? Maybe yet to get saved. Maybe yet to get saved. So that's why we keep doing what we do. That's why you don't close down the church. You don't do that. You do live streaming. That's beautiful. I see all you people on the camera. Actually, I don't see any of you, but you see me. And we see you guys, whether you're in Italy or Boise or California. People are watching from all over. Oregon. We keep doing what we do. We keep sharing the gospel because we don't know what the Lord's going to do within the souls of men and women and children who hear it. He's got plenty of people that are saved or that yet will be saved. We keep showing up and we're going to do what God has called us to do. And He will be with us every step of the way. So you can serve the Lord, I can serve the Lord with no fear, with no fear. I just love that. Paul needed that. I need that. You need that. You need to know the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. So he gets that little shot of adrenaline there. It's a nice thing. You guys remember when you're a kid and you're like just terrified of everything, right? Maybe that's not true of all of you, but there's some things I was never terrified of. But there were some things that was like always had me on edge. Maybe walking home in the middle of the night, you know, they kind of watching whatever movie you probably shouldn't have been watching. And then now you got to walk through the dark to get home. And it's just like, everything is like, I'm seeing bad stuff everywhere. Like these murderous whatever, I mean, they're just out to get me. And I'm sure there's something in that creepy looking tree, right? We know what that feels like. There's a story of this little boy who was helping his mom cook. And she had asked him to go into the pantry and get a can of tomato soup, right? And the problem with the pantry is there's no light in the pantry. And the boy is, he's a little guy, 5, 6 years old, terrified of the dark. Terrified specifically of the pantry because it's a dark place. And you know, your imagination as a young child, like, I mean, anything's living in that thing. I mean, you name it. There's like, it's full of ghosts. It's full of whatever, right? Scary things. And that was like the death sentence that was placed on him. Like, mom sends him to go get the can of tomato sauce, and he's like, no. So he begs and pleads with her, like, I can't do it. And she convinces him, she says, listen, don't worry. Jesus is with you. Jesus is with you. He'll be in that pantry with you. So this kid, my kind of kid, shows up to that pantry, opens the door, and says, hey, Jesus, will you give me that can of tomato soup? I'm like, thank you, yes, because that's how I feel sometimes. Like, how far do I have to go to this thing? Like, Jesus, you're in there. Can you just get it for me? That's kind of how we are with life. That's kind of how we are with ministry and serving the Lord. It's like, but Lord, it's scary. What we need to be reminded of is what it already says in the Word. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. He gets this nice little pep talk. No one will hurt you. No one will harm you. Many people in the city belong to me. So Paul stayed there for the next year and a half. The next year and a half, he dwelled in Corinth. He lived there. And what did he do? New Living Translation tells us, your whatever translation you're in says the same thing. He taught the Word of God. He taught the Word of God. What should you do? Teach the Word. That's it. It's as simple as that. Just teach the Word. Well, how do I teach the Word in like just everyday conversations? You can do it. There's ways. Now, you don't have to sit somebody down and say like, okay, so now we're going to open up our Bibles and we're going to have this little Bible study about... No, you can bring the Word into your conversations with individuals. There's ways to do it. There's ways to do it without feeling like you're taking this Bible and beating them over the head with it. You don't need to do that. Please don't do that. Spend so much time engaging in the Word, not out of obligation, but just out of delight, right? And get so much of this Word stored up and hidden within your heart. What you will find is it will come out in your conversation. You memorize Scripture. Because that's you storing it, that's you hiding it away within your heart, and you will be surprised that you can be having a conversation with someone and they bring up something and you have a verse that's been stored up in your heart that speaks about that very thing, and you can be like, oh, you know what? I remember that there's this Bible verse that says this concerning that. Teach the Word. Teach the Word. You don't have to do like some sort of like inductive study on that verse with that person. You just say like, hey, the Bible says this. And you know, when I read through it and this is kind of what I saw. And what do you think about that? And they're like, I don't know, right? But it just opens up avenues between you and them. But we as believers, as Christians, we should have the Word stored up within our hearts. It's not enough for you to show up on Sundays. And this is all the Bible time you get. It's not going to cut it. It won't cut it. Okay? It's not going to make that big of a difference within your life. It's not. I'm sorry. I know that's a bad sell for church, but it's not going to make that huge of a difference within your life. What's going to make the most impact within your life is when you leave Sundays and come Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, you're opening up this thing and you are finding just joy and delight in hearing from the Lord because this is His word. And you may not see it immediately, but I can promise you this because I've experienced this on my own. The more time I go through the word every year, just going through the word and mine's, I listen to it. I just listen to it. For whatever reason, that helps me out. I hear the word and I listen through the Bible every year. And it's changed the way that I talk. So much so that the person I have spent really almost the most time of my life with, adult life with, is my wife. And where she's noticed, she's like, you know what? You, and not that I ever talk bad, please don't. I mean, yeah, yes, I'm a bad husband at times. Yes, okay, all right. I can be a jerk. Well, more times than not, okay, I'm sure of it. But even for myself, and Nellie can say, like, man, I'm just noticing that there's just, in the way that you say things, the way that you talk, like, she hears it coming out. And I don't sit my wife down and say, okay, we're going to have a little Bible study and here we go. It doesn't work like that in my house, okay? But when in just our conversations with each other, what she hears coming out more and more, the more that I put it in me, she hears it coming out. Your coworkers will hear the same thing. Your family members will hear the same thing. And some of them may even start asking, like, what's happening within your life? There's a difference. There's a difference. Just keep feeding on it. Get so much of it stored up within inside of you and then let it just come out through your conversations. Paul stayed there. He committed to staying there for a year and a half and he simply taught the word of God. He taught them the word of God. Verse 12, here's the issues that pop up. Gallio, when Gallio became a governor of Ki, some of the Jews rose up together against Paul and brought him before the governor for judgment. We know historically that this guy did become, he was the ruler of this region at this point in time when Paul was there. It says, they accused Paul of persuading people to worship God in ways that are contrary to our law. So this is a non-Jewish leader and the Jews have arrested Paul, so to speak, and they're bringing him in front of this non-Jewish leader, and they're accusing Paul of going against their traditions. Okay, that kind of helps to clarify this guy's reaction. All right, so he's hearing this, but verse 14, just as Paul started to make his defense, as he opened his mouth, he didn't even have to say anything. This individual, Gallio, turned to Paul's accusers and said, listen, you Jews, if this were a case involving some wrongdoing or a serious crime, I would have reason to accept your case. But since it's merely a question of words and names and your Jewish law, take care of it yourself. It's like, I don't have time for this. I don't have time for this nonsense. You guys, because what he's assuming is, because a lot of people at this point in time just labeled Christianity as just a sect of Judaism. Like, he's like, you guys are just churches that are fighting with each other. He's like, I don't have time for this. Now, if he committed a crime, then yeah, I'd hear it out. He's like, but you're wasting my time. You're wasting my time. So their case falls flat. He goes on to say, take care of it yourself. I refuse to judge such matters. And he threw them out of the courtroom. The crowd then grabbed Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and beat him right there in the courtroom. But Gallio paid no attention. I laugh. It's somewhat comical. I feel sorry for the Sosthenes guys. He ends up getting saved. This is what's crazy about this thing. If it's the same guy, you can read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and he's mentioned there, okay? But here they have to have a new leader of the synagogue because the last one became a Christian, right? So they raise up a new leader of the synagogue. They bring this guy in. He's going to plead the case on behalf of all these other guys in front of this Gallio guy. And that guy's just like, dude, what are you doing? He's like, I ain't got time for this nonsense. Get out. And so they, the group, whether it's some of the Jews or actually it's probably Greeks, they get mad at Sosthenes because he did such a horrible job of like being a lawyer that they just beat him right there in front of Gallio. And Gallio's like, he's not even paying attention to him. Like, he's just, it's happening there, and he's just like, pays him no attention. But they beat this guy up because, well, he couldn't persuade the leader, which meant that now they have no legal basis against the church. So what they're trying to do is derail the move of God. They're trying to shut the church down. And praise God that this leader, who's a Gentile, fortunately, he has nothing to do with the Lord. That's sad on that element. But he has enough common sense to be like, I'm not getting involved in this. I'm not going to get involved in this. And so they get mad, beat up the Sosthenes guy. And there is a thought that this guy ends up, maybe because he feels betrayed by all these other guys, he ends up getting saved. But there's no legal recourse or any action against the church. So the church is free to meet. The church is free to continue to grow and expand. And here's his conclusion, basically his conclusion of the second missionary journey. And this is, and we'll wrap up with this last little section here. It says, Paul stayed in Corinth for some time after that. Then he said goodbye to the brothers and sisters and went by near Centuria. There he shaved his head according to the Jewish custom, marking the end of a vow. Then he set sail for Syria, taking Priscilla and Aquila with him. We'll address the vow. Like the vow, that's a mystery. Like we're like, what? What vow? Like when did you take this vow? What vow are you talking about? Why did you take a vow? Do you have to take a vow? Doesn't have to take a vow. Shaved his head. Was this a Nazirite vow? Like, what's going on here, Paul? We'll talk more about that next week. We'll dive into that. So I don't want you to think I'm just blowing past this point. I don't think it's that big of a deal, honestly. If you're just reading through the Word, you're keeping track of all this stuff. Are Christians required to follow Jewish laws and rituals and all that stuff? No, you're not. Okay, I can say that right now. You're not required to. Can you if you want to? Sure. I mean, I guess, like, go for it. You want to celebrate Passover? Well, knock yourself out. It's not a requirement in that sense, though, okay? You can enjoy that. You can celebrate that. You can enjoy that. Do history on that. All that stuff. Enjoy that. That's fine, but we are not required to or obligated to adhere to any of these things. Sabbath. Well, should you enjoy rest within your life? Yeah, if you're smart, yeah. Because God has designed your body where you need rest, right? You need rest. It's a brilliant idea, the whole Sabbath rest thing. Shut down at sundown on Friday and reopen back up, Saturday, late Saturday evening. That's cool. Do that if you want to. Take a day off. Please take a day off. Get rest. But if you're not, I mean, is there an issue there? I mean, are you breaking? What we need to understand, well, number one, that Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our rest, okay? But we're not bound to these rites and rituals and all that stuff. So what Paul did here, he took a vow. He's honoring, like, he made a commitment, and he's honoring that. If I think you take away anything, it's just that Paul is a man of his word. He made a vow and followed through with it. Ends up shaving his head. Like I said, we can talk more of those details of what that looked like and all that. But if you're going to have a takeaway from just this mention of it, well, he made a vow and he kept it. That's admirable. Well, that's cool. You kind of like it when leaders say, hey, I'm going to do this, and then they follow through with it, right? That makes a good leader, okay? So as he's transitioning away from Corinth, he's doing that. He's taking Priscilla and Aquila with him. Verse 19, it says, they stopped first at the port of Ephesus. Ephesus is big. Where Paul left the others behind. While he was there, he went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews. They asked him to stay longer, but he declined. As he left, however, he said, I will come back later, God willing. Then he set sail from Ephesus. The next stop was the port of Caesarea. And from there, he went up to visit the church at Jerusalem, probably checking in at headquarters, so to speak. And then he went back to Antioch. Antioch was the church that sent him out. So he's going to go back. So he met with the guys, the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, but he's going to get back to his sending church there in Antioch, and he's going to report back, because this is the end of the missionary journey. There's a third one to come. But he's going to share with these guys, here's what the Lord did. He did that in Jerusalem, and he's doing that in Antioch. So he went back to Antioch, and after spending some time in Antioch, Paul went back through Galatia, Phrygia, visiting and strengthening all the believers. That's a beautiful thing. So he concludes his second missionary journey by, okay, I'm going to report back to Jerusalem. I'm going to report back to Antioch. Let those guys know, here's what the Lord's doing. Church is exploding. It's blowing up all over the place. And in fact, since these guys are pretty close, I'm going to go back into Galatia and some of these other areas and check on the churches to see how they're doing. So that's how he wraps up this whole second missionary journey. But there's that mention of Ephesus, which is the most fascinating thing. Because that was the city, Paul loved Ephesus. Like, he wanted to be in Ephesus. He was longing to get to Ephesus and all this good stuff. He wrote them a very sweet, very incredible letter that one day we will address that one. But I love that there's a city that he longed to go to, that he desperately wanted to be at. He spent a year and a half plus at Corinth. I'm sure he would have loved to spend that much time in Ephesus. But the Lord was moving him on. The Lord was moving him on. And so he wanted to stay longer, I'm sure of it. And he let them know, he's like, look, I'll come back, God willing. Lord willing, I'll be back. And he did go back, but I think it's amazing. Just his maturity and his walk with the Lord to know, like, man, this is where I really want to be, but the Lord is calling me on. So now it's time for me to move on, and it's time for me to go. I think we've all experienced that to a certain degree. You know, we've all found ourselves in places where it's like, I love being here. This is my home. I love being here, but the Lord's moving me on. The Lord's moving me on. I'm not standing here if the Lord didn't do that in my life. I love where I was at in Amarillo. I loved it. That was my family. That's all I ever knew. Church-wise, that's literally all I really ever knew as a church. But the Lord was saying, no, it's time to go. It's time to go. It's time to move on. I think some of you guys have ended up here because the Lord has said the same thing to you. And will you ever go back? Well, Lord willing, you might. But that's up to him. That's up to him. But there's Paul concluding the second missionary journey, and he just has this pastor's heart where he's like, I'm not just planting churches, but I'm establishing these churches, and when I get the opportunity, I'm going back to check in on these guys. How are you doing? When you're raising up disciples, when you're investing in people's lives, okay, time and all the life may move you away from them, but what you need to do, what you and I need to really get better at doing, me specifically, is going back to those people and saying, hey, how are you doing? It's been a while since I've seen you. How are you doing? How's your walk with the Lord? Are you growing with the Lord? What's he been doing in your life? Encourage me as I encourage you in our walks concerning the Lord. Let's be like Paul. Don't be afraid. Keep speaking. Keep sharing. Keep going. And then also, don't forget about those who you invested in down along the way. Check in on them. Check in on them. How are you doing? How's it going? What's the Lord been doing in your life recently? Good questions to ask each other. We'll finish up the rest of this chapter next week with Apollos and all that good stuff. There's just too much within that one.
That's all we have time for today on Bread for the Broken. We're so glad that you joined us as Pastor James Grizzle teaches through the book of Acts. If you'd like to hear today's teaching again or listen to more verse-by-verse teachings from Pastor James, visit breadforthebroken.com and click on the Teachings tab. While you're visiting breadforthebroken.com, you'll also be able to learn more about the church behind the ministry of Bread for the Broken. At Calvary Galveston, we strive to love and live as Jesus did. We're just ordinary people discovering extraordinary truths from the Bible together. As we continue to journey through the book of Acts, our prayer is that your faith is inspired to move, that when you read about the early church, you rediscover the purpose that God has for your life. You might think you're just ordinary, but God sees you deeper, and he knows that you're more than that. Being obedient to the calling that God has on your life might not always make sense, but God blesses those who are faithful to answer his call. And you never know what incredible things God has in store when you freely say, "Yes, Lord." If you're ever in the Galveston area, we would love to have you come visit. Or if you're looking for a new church home, you're always welcome. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. to start the week out right with worship. Our atmosphere is pretty relaxed, so feel free to come just as you are. Find out more and plan your visit by going to our website, breadforthebroken.com. As you go throughout the rest of your day, may you find hope and new life in Jesus.
Let me paint the picture of you.